Our sermon text today comes from Psalm 51, which is the penitent psalm of David after he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. We read 2 Samuel chapter 11 last week about David's sin. And now this week we will read about the forgiveness of God and the mercy that he has for David. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51 and verse 1 through 19. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion and your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your mercy to David and your mercy to us to make us your children. And we delight to call you our Father, as you delight to call us your children in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we meet with you now in your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear, Lord Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. In 1962, Dr. D. James Kennedy, the longtime pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, he founded a organization called Evangelism Explosion. And this organization aimed to reach the lost with simple questions and evangelistic methods. And when I was taking an evangelism class at RTS Atlanta, we got to try these methods out on the public, the unsuspecting public in Piedmont Park one Saturday afternoon. Well, one of the questions we asked was, if you stood before God today and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And the answers varied from, I've helped the homeless. I've loved everyone in my life. And so forth. But most people, they said, well, I'm a good person. And God should accept me for my own inherent goodness. All these people were much like the people Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 when they say, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do wondrous deeds in your name? And so on. And Jesus replies, depart from me, I never knew you. Because What God wants most from us is not our deeds and not our inherent goodness, if we even had any. But what God wants is ourselves. What God wants is our hearts. God just wants us. God wants a relationship with us. And sin has broken that relationship. And specifically here with King David, we saw last week with his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, that sin had shattered the relationship that David had with God. But we see here in Psalm 51 that those pieces that were shattered are beginning to be picked up by God. And they're being picked up also by David through confession, through desperate faith and repentance, but most of all, through God's mercy to him in Christ. Well, bear in mind, as we go through this psalm, this penitent psalm, that this psalm isn't written just for David's sake, but the Holy Spirit inspired it through the writing of David for all of God's people. This psalm is for everyone. This is the model prayer of contrition, of repentance, and ultimately of restoration with God, not just for David, but for us, for all of us who are in Christ. Well, the first thing we see in this psalm is David's desperation. He is desperate to be back in a relationship with God, the relationship that he had with him before he sinned. And we look at verse 1 and 2. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." He's desperate from the very start of this prayer. He isn't tiptoeing around his sin. He isn't beating around the bush. He isn't blaming anyone but himself. "Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions." You see, he's run away from home, as it were, like the prodigal son that had run away that we read earlier in the New Testament reading. And he's banging on the door, "Let me in. Let me into my father's house. Have mercy on me." Well, we need to be that desperate for God. We need to be that desperate, calling on him for mercy. Every time we sin, we need to be calling on him, because his mercies are new to us every morning. We need to be as desperate for God as David is here. Because mercy, it's not something that we deserve, and it's not something that we can earn. But it's only freely given by God. It's a gift from God. And if we're not desperate for his mercy, we'll get complacent. We'll think God owes us something. We might even forget to ask for mercy at all. Might think that we don't even need mercy if we're not desperate for it. Well, secondly, he says, "According to your steadfast love," there in verse 1. And this steadfast love is a phrase that we read throughout Scripture, and especially throughout the Psalms. Steadfast love. It's two words there in English, but it's one word in Hebrew, hesed. Comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which really can't be fully translated, but we translators have put it as steadfast love, or loving kindness, or promised love. And what David is doing here is calling on God to remember his promises, remember the love that never changes for his children, that steadfast love. Now, if you are a child of God, if you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he's loved you, he's given himself for you, nothing can change that love that he has for you. Nothing can break it, not even yourself. You can't break that love that he has for you. Not even the worst sins can break that love. Not even murder or adultery or drunkenness or lying or coveting or cover up for all those sins that David committed as we read last week. You see, because God has more mercy than you have sin. He has abundant mercy. There in verse 1, according to your abundant mercy. God is full of mercy. God is always ready to forgive you. He has more mercy in him than you have sin in you. Well, of course, don't test him on that. Don't say, oh, I'm going to sin. The Lord's going to forgive me. Because his mercy, after all, is not something that is owed to us. As we've read in Romans chapter 6 before, we should not go on sinning. By no means, says the Apostle Paul. But when we do sin, and when we confess, God keeps his promises, even when we've broken ours. God still loves us when we haven't loved him. He will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus is never going to unfriend you. He's never going to cut you off. He's never going to drop you. He's never going to cut you out of the family inheritance. Like the prodigal son that we read about earlier in the New Testament, who came from a far country. God is there to meet David, and he's running towards him with love and mercy and arms to embrace him. And every time you sin and every time you come back to him in repentance, God is there to embrace you with open arms. That's what steadfast love is. That's what hesed means. Well, David is desperate for God's mercy, but he's also specific and he's honest with his sin. His transgressions, as we saw in 2 Samuel 11, his specific transgressions of adultery and murder and coveting and lying and pride, they're not listed here, but we see in the note, if you have your Bibles open, in the note above verse 1, it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You know, not every note that's above Psalms, if you read through the Psalm, is as important, but this is important because it's saying, these are the sins that I am repenting of. I'm being specific here. And clearly, this is a confession of those sins. Well, when we sin, we should be specific with God, calling those sins out by name. Be honest. Be specific. Just let it out. God already knows what you've done. You're not hiding anything from him. And do that so your relationship with him can be healed. You know, the first step in any relationship that's been broken is that you need to be honest and that you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to be upfront with another person who you've harmed. Well, the same thing is true of our relationship with God. David, he wants his sins, he wants them blotted out. And God wants that too. He wants his David's sins blotted out as if they'd never happened. Please forgive me. Please forget about these sins, Lord. It's a plea for forgiveness. Well, this psalm, as we said, it's a penitent psalm. But it's a psalm of lament. One commentator says it's defined as a prayer uttered when one's life is in turmoil. Well, do you feel that your life is in turmoil? Maybe you do. Maybe you've get caught up in habitual sins. Maybe not like adultery or murder. But you keep sinning. You have this sin in your life that you just can't stop doing. And you go to the Lord again and again. Please forgive me. I've done it again. And so your life is in turmoil sometimes when you just can't get rid of that sin that weighs you down. Well, if you feel that way, go to the Psalm 51 to get relief, to renew your relationship with God. Well, our first point was that David is desperate to get back into a relationship with God. And the second is that he must admit his sin. Well, I thought we've already talked about that. Well, he's admitting his specific sin, but now he's admitting that he is a sinner in general. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. His iniquity and his sin. Wash me. David needs a bath. Sin has made him dirty. Well, sin makes us dirty. We need to be washed. Jesus demonstrates this in John chapter 13 when he literally washes the disciples' feet. And Ezekiel points this out. Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. I need to be clean. I need to be washed. Verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Well, in order to be forgiven, you must first admit that you have sinned. And that's what David does here. Again, be upfront with God. Acknowledge your sin. Because without knowing the bad news that you're a sinner, you'll never know the good news. The good news of the gospel of cleansing, healing, life-giving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, you must know the bad news that you are a sinner and admit to that sin. Acknowledge it. Verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Well, this is a strange verse here because if you remember the story from last week, that David sinned against Bathsheba and he sinned against Uriah the Hittite and he sinned against Joab. And here David is saying, against you and you only have I sinned, God. Well, what about those other people? Didn't his sin hurt them? Well, of course it did. But it has fractured his relationship with God the most. David, he's telling us, when we sin, who have we offended the most? Well, we've offended our Maker, our God, our Father. We've offended him the most. Because he is holy. His sin is not restricted only to the adultery and the murder, but all of his sin, up and through the moment that he's writing this. Sin's past, sin's present, sin's future. My sin is ever before me, David says. I must always consider myself a sinner because that's what God's law says that I am. I can't hide from that. God is correct to judge me for my sin. God cannot bear to look at sin. Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, Habakkuk 1:13 says. God is holy, and I'm not. What God owes me is not mercy, but what God owes me is judgment. Well, what God owes me is judgment. Some people say this world is not fair or that God is not fair. Well, you don't want God to be fair. Because if he were fair, he would judge you for your sin and we would all end up in hell if God were fair. Well, thanks be to God that he's not fair, but that he's merciful. He's merciful to sinners. He's not fair. He's merciful. Verse 5 and 6 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Well, why do I sin? Why do I sin? Well, because I'm a sinner. Even from the womb. Even before I've done anything good or bad, I have a sin nature because I'm in Adam, because Adam failed, and he was my representative, and so I failed. And in a sense, we all come into this world dead on arrival, dead in our sins. It's our nature. Why do I sin? Well, because I'm a sinner. That's why David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's been a sinner all his life. I sin because that's who I am. Haters are going to hate. Sinners are going to sin. Thanks be to God that he sent a friend of sinners, that he doesn't leave us in our sins. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he's a friend of sinners. So you see, verse 7 and following, David requests a new wife. He has requests for new wife because I'm not just a poor, pitiful sinner. I mean, I am a poor, pitiful sinner, but I'm not just a poor, pitiful sinner. More than that, I've been adopted. I've been loved by God, my Father. I've been loved by my Savior, the Lord Jesus. I've been loved by my Helper, the Holy Spirit. God loves me. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of man, that we, the sinful sons of men, might become the sons of God. John Calvin says, isn't that amazing? David knows this salvation. And as I said before, he wants to get back into the house. He wants to know that joy again. After confessing and being forgiven, he believes that God has forgiven him. And so in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Well, side note here, what's hyssop? Purge me with hyssop, what is that? Well, it's a partially wood plant that would be used to cleanse leprosy and mildew. It's also used as a brush when they put blood on the door frame for Passover. But here it's representing David requesting of God a new wife. He wants to be clean. He wants a fresh start. He knows that the only one who can give him this fresh start, this new life, this clean slate is God. He wants to be as clean as can be, whiter than snow. He's coming to God, as it were, and saying, "I am a leper. I'm like a leper who has a skin disease. I'm a sinner who has a sin disease. And I need to be cleaned. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." How clean can God make you? Whiter than snow. Oh, God wants us too. Are you feeling dirty from your sin? Do you need to be clean? Are you feeling run down, tired, done with it all? You're fed up with your sin. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live this way anymore. Well, God says, that's good. Good. Come now. Let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah 1:18 says, "I shall be whiter than snow," verse 7 says. Well, verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Well, I don't think these are bones that have physically been broken. But David has gone through so much pain and his sin and penalty of that pain was the death of his infant son that Steve read earlier, that crushing weight of losing a child, and it's because of you. It's because of the sin that David has committed. And he's finally being met with the weight that sin has crushed him with. And he's saying, I want these bones to be restored. I want the joy and gladness of your salvation. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, David says here, if you didn't hear me the first time, Lord, please forgive me. Blot out my iniquities. He repeats himself, and I'm glad that he repeats himself because this is the model prayer for repentance, and I repeat myself all the time in my prayers. So I'm glad David repeats himself here, and you might catch yourself repeating, please, Lord, forgive me for that sin. And then you say again, please forgive me for that sin that I already asked you to forgive me. Well, that doesn't mean that you didn't believe him the first time when you repeat yourself. No, that means that you're desperate for forgiveness and that you're desperate for mercy and that you're desperate for a relationship with God. And that's good, and that's what God is looking for. He wants that relationship with you. Verse 10 through 12, David really breaks down his request of God here. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Shouldn't we pray like that? Create in me, cast me not, restore to me. Forgiveness is personal with God. Create in me. I need a new life. I need a new heart, a right spirit. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to live the way that I used to live. I'm done with sin. Make me new. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew me. Give me a new life. That's what David is requesting of God. And he believes that because God is true. And God keeps his promises. And he will give you new life if you ask him of it. Well, now that he has a new life and he has assurance of a new life, well, what is the result of that new life? You see that in verses 13 through 16, well, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Well, what's the result of a new life? Well, it's being able to teach others and saying, hey, I'm a sinner just like you. And look, there's a solution. There's a Savior for you, and his name is Jesus. And he will deliver you. And he will put a new song in your heart and in your mouth. You will praise him. You will worship him. He will be the delight of your life because he is your life. You see, when you ask for a new life, it's not that you become a better version of yourself. No, you don't become a better version of yourself because there is no better version of yourself. No, you deny yourself. The life that you have is Jesus' life in you. The Apostle Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, much of the Old Testament talks about sacrifice. And in verse 17, David picks that up. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He said the verse before, you will not delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. In the Old Testament, they would bring burnt offerings because God commanded them to bring burnt offerings. But if those sacrifices were done with a lackluster heart or a lukewarm heart, God's not going to accept that. No, your heart must be broken. Your heart must be true. You must be repentant and contrite. You're not going to hide anything from God. You can't fake it with God. You can't come to church and say, well, I went to church today, so the Lord's satisfied with that. No, you should be delighting to come to church today because this is your God. This is your Father. You should love to be here. My heart is broken. There's no place else for my heart to be restored than other than in worship or in the Lord's presence or in prayer or in scripture reading or with my time with God. I love to be with the Lord. And that's what God wants. He wants you to, just as much as he loves you, he wants you to love him. It's not a one-way relationship that God has with us. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions. Well, verse 18 and 19, these verses don't seem to fit, really. If you read through this psalm, you might be thinking, and some commentators have said that these verses were added on. I'm not sure one way or the other. David could have written it, or it could have been added on. But nonetheless, it fits. It actually does fit with the psalm. Do good to Zion, in your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Well, again, this psalm is not just for David, but it's for all God's people. It's for all of us. It's for all of God's people. Do good to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, where is Zion and where is Jerusalem? Is it in some far-off country in Israel in the Middle East? Well, no, Zion and the true Zion and the true Jerusalem and the true Israel of God is the people of God. It's you and me and anyone who is in Christ. So David is asking God to build us up in our faith, make our faith in him as strong as the walls of Jerusalem. Well, finally, this psalm gives us hope that God's promises are true, that he will be merciful to us, that he will forgive us, that he does indeed love us. And here's the lesson that I want you to take from the psalm, and that we can learn from this whole David and Bathsheba story, is that whatever you've done, if you've committed adultery, if you've murdered, if you've been a drunk, whatever you've done, the worst sin that you've done, if you've been the worst sinner in the world all your life, there's hope for you. Well, I'm not just talking to the worst of you either. I'm also talking to the ones who think you're better than the worst ones. And we think we're better than the worst sinners. We're not. We have our self-righteousness. We need to confess our sins, but we also need to confess our righteousness. Because in ourselves, we have no righteousness. All our righteousness comes from God. All our life, our eternal life, our life in God is only by his grace. So if you think you're better than the worst sinners, that in and of itself is a sin. And you need to repent of it. Repent of your sins and repent of your self-righteousness, which is also a sin. Admit that you've sinned. Admit that you've shattered your relationship with God by that sin. And confess it, and he will forgive you. And if you don't know the Lord today, oh, today is the day of salvation. The Lord says, come. Let's sit down. Let's talk about these things. Let's reconcile our relationship in my Son so that, in turn, you can worship me and call me your Father, God says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us in our sins, that you are merciful and gracious to us in sending us a Savior, that he loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we pray that we would know more of you through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we trust in you and turn away from our sins and turn towards you in repentance. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.